Let us take a moment to pray before we dig in to God's word. Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you that you are our high priest. You are in the heavenly realms at your Father's right hand, and you intercede for us. You take up the prayers we offered as Richard led us in prayer, and you bring them before the throne of Almighty God. And your Spirit, the Spirit sent by you and the Father, he takes up the groans of our souls that when we don't even know the words to say, they too come before our Heavenly Father. And so by your intercession and the Spirit's prayer ministry as well amongst us, you have already been at work. You've already been interceding for us and with us, and for all those situations that concern us. And so now we ask for your aid in this time, to give us soft hearts to receive your word, to give us eyes to see what you are doing and what you've revealed, and your power to change, to uphold, and to see us through in the journey of faith. So come, Holy Spirit, come, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I began by sharing with you one of the privileges of ministry, and another privilege of mine, but it's available to all of us really, is to hear stories of faith, uplifting stories of how God is at work in our lives. And actually, that would be one of the best things to share over tea and coffee, or one of the best reasons to stay over tea and coffee, would be to share what's happening in your life, and maybe even ask that bold question, you know, what is God doing just now? What is he saying to you? And try that out over a cup of tea or coffee today or in the weeks to come. Because it is so uplifting to hear these stories. And this past week, I was meeting with the people who have journeyed through Huddle. And some of those folks, they began that journey over 3 years ago. And we have been seeing them journey with God through seasons up, high and low, the ups and downs. And it's been great to hear their testimony of how God is continuing to be at work in their life, what he's continuing to say, and how he's continuing to take them on that journey of faith. It is uplifting. But I can tell you stories of other dynamics of life. I can tell you stories of other forces at work in this world. Because there's one time, for example, with the Manse family, we're in the old manse, and Jill woke up, thinking about Mothering Sunday a little bit today, Jill woke up, and maybe it was that mother's prompting, or God just, she's more sensitive to these realities than me, but she woke up, and there was a smell of smoke in the house. Now, it wasn't the smell of a fire kind of smoke. It was more like a cigarette kind of smoke. But neither of us smoke. And no one had been in the house who smokes. And as she journeyed through to Hope's room, the smell got stronger. And no, my 2 or 3 year old wasn't smoking either. And as she got in that room, it was a very pervasive smell. And so she prayed. And that smell instantly went away. Instantly. She wasn't dreaming. This wasn't something she had dreamt about. She woke to that smell and came through. Because to be human is to be part of an upper story, as we've been talking about throughout this letter of 1 Peter. There is an upper story. And as part of that upper story, there are spiritual realities to life. We are caught up in it. It's all around us. It interweaves in every aspect of life. You don't have to be religious to be part of it. You just have to be human. And those realities are there for good and for ill. And it's these that Peter wants to draw to our attention in our verses today, which is why I have brought them together and skipped out that middle section, which we'll come to next week as we conclude our series. And so he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You see, Peter wants to help us see the spiritual realities around us, that they're there, that they affect life. There is this upper story and we're all caught up in it. And so there are opposite spiritual forces for good under God and for evil under the devil and the dominion of darkness. And as soon as I mention the devil or even mention that this is a possibility, some of us are probably already tempted to switch off. Surely we can't believe in such ancient ideas as there being a spiritual being called the devil. The devil meaning accuser, or Satan meaning adversary. Surely this can't be true. Surely Scott's not going to go there. Well, I am, friends, because he is real. Jill and I have faced more spiritual opposition in 5 years than we've ever known the 15 years before I was a minister. We have been targeted by evil spiritual forces. And of course, there's two extremes of response. We could completely disregard, or we could go completely overboard and become a bit obsessed, and every negative thing is, oh, it must be the devil. It doesn't have to be. We live in a broken world. And as part of that, the sin that is still part of our life is going to lead us in different directions, and there'll be that battle. Our bodies will fail. We will struggle. There will be opposition out with. It's not all of the devil. But he can come off the back of those things to utilize it, to undermine it, as we'll think about as we go through today a little. But Peter is drawing our attention to these realities so that we recognize what or who is at work. Because we have an enemy who is a lion, and he is prowling around. He is ready to roar, to instill fear. He is ready to devour. Because Jesus himself said that there was this spiritual enemy and he came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's all he's about. He's wanting to destroy the works of God. He's wanting to discredit the word of God. He's wanting to do anything and everything that can mean that God doesn't receive the glory that he should, because he hates God. And friends, if you're human, then it means you're an image bearer of God. And that is going to put you in the target of the enemy. And once you become a Christian, even more so, because you're back in relationship with the Father. You've come under the lordship of Jesus, and he doesn't want that. He wants to instill in you a fear and a faithlessness. And so you're going to be targeted. There is going to be attack, and it will come in the routine aspects of life. You don't need to become a minister or have a special role to be the subject of spiritual attack. But there is also things that happen in life that are not because of the devil, but because of God. Or God utilizing the circumstances of life to achieve something in our lives. And so Peter says that there's this judgment beginning with God's household. Last week we thought a little bit about judgment, that there's that future judgment when the quality of our lives will be tested if we're a Christian. The quality of our lives. But you know, but God begins that refining process even now in our lives. And the language in this section of 1 Peter of a fiery ordeal, of being tested, of God coming to his household, this is language drawn from Malachi chapters 3 and 4 in the Old Testament, where God said that he would come to his temple and refine the worship of his people. Well, as we know from chapter 2 of 1 Peter, there is no longer a temple of stones, but a temple of living stones, God's people. We are the temple. And so God comes to us to refine our worship. And so he maybe uses the fiery ordeal of persecution, which is the suffering identified here. He uses that to refine us, to refine our trust, to refine our holiness, that we would forsake sin. He uses these circumstances to grow us, mature us as his children. And so Peter is drawing our attention to these realities that we might be alert, that we might be sober-minded, clear-minded, aware of the dynamics, the spiritual dynamics of life. And when things arise, we maybe ask those deeper questions. What's going on here? Is it just part of being part of a broken world? Or is there something more happening? And I must admit, I've been asking those questions in various aspects of my own life at times. Various difficulties, conflicts, situations that arise. But I've also been asking them around the Church of Scotland. It's so easy to think about the decline that we face in the church, about it being, well, people are just less religious nowadays, people aren't interested nowadays, or society is so warped and wayward, it's all them. But you know, friends, what happens, what if it's actually God's loving discipline upon the church? That the Church of Scotland, we've been too quick to not listen to God's word, either on moral issues or on any number of other issues. Last week we thought about being a prayerful people. Well, how many of us took home the new sheet and prayed day by day for the life of our church? Did prayer change at all in any way for you over the last week? Now, I wasn't consistent every day, so I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. I'd started on Monday and then forgot. But something changed, and I will go back to this week, and it will go in a different place because clearly my desk is too cluttered. So it will go beside the kettle. If you've seen me with a flask, you know I'm basically strapped to the kettle. So it will go beside the kettle, and I will do something about that. But what about you? Did you just think, oh, that's a really nice idea, and then do nothing about it? Because we've been too quick to just let it go in one ear and out the other. And maybe God would allow decline in the church to drive us to change, to refine us, to purify us, to make us more prayerful, less self-reliant. And that's just one little example, although quite big and quite painful for a number of folks around the country. Peter is wanting us to discern the spiritual realities around us and to know and recognize when God is doing something in our midst and to know and recognize when it's a spiritual attack. And friends, I can't share with you the specifics because it would be maybe too vulnerable for some people, but the elders were called to prayer for a particular life, part of our church life recently, because some of the elders felt that maybe there was spiritual attack going on in part of our church life amongst the children and young people of our church. It is happening, and we need to discern it. We need to recognize these spiritual realities, because this isn't just an old story from 2,000 years ago. This is happening even now, even here, and even in your life, as we'll go on to see. Because Peter not only wants us to see the spiritual realities, to recognize them, he wants to help us know what to do about them. And so when it comes to spiritual attack, he says this: resist him, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist the spiritual attacks that come. And as part of that, remembering that we are experiencing what is common to all who are Christians. Spiritual attacks should be part of our life, should be there if we're actually living out our faith. Because when we're not under spiritual attack now and again, not every day, but if we're not experiencing some of it, then we have to ask, as many preachers and commentators have asked, has our faith become so weak, so lacking in fervor and commitment to the Lord that actually the enemy has us exactly where he wants us? And he doesn't need to worry about us anymore. And so spiritual attack is common to all Christians. And it's why then James writes in the letter of James, just the letter before 1 Peter, he writes in chapter 4, at verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It was a common experience. People were experiencing spiritual attack. And his advice is just the same as Peter. Resist and he will flee from you. You see, friends, we're not to do the fleeing from the devil. The devil flees from us. The only time the scriptures say that we are to flee is to flee temptation, the circumstance of temptation. So if you are on your phone or your computer and you're tempted to sin, flee that circumstance. If you're in a conversation and there's a temptation to gossip, flee that circumstance. But you don't flee the devil. You resist the devil. Because this idea of resisting is active, it's determined, it's even confrontational, which is why Jill prayed. She didn't run back to the bedroom. She didn't hide under the covers. She didn't say, we have to leave the house. No, she prayed. And in the name of Jesus, that spiritual influence left instantly. Because she prayed in the name of Jesus, and under the name of Jesus, we have all authority in heaven and earth. So we resist and he flees. And we do that in part also by standing firm in the faith, which is why we chose that new song and chose to start it today, that we here we stand. Because the devil wants us, as I said earlier, to be faithless and fearful. And the more he can do that in our life, then the more we are going to want to doubt the Lord, deny the Lord, maybe even turn from the Lord. And he wants to achieve that in your life by making you faithless and fearful. But as we know from Ephesians chapter 6, we have the armor of God. God has given us resources to stand strong. And as part of that, he gives us his word and he gives us prayer that we might fend off the enemy and he will flee. And so what does it look like for you, friends, to bring this awareness into your life so that you resist the spiritual attacks that will come? Because he is working off the back of any number of circumstances to reduce your faith, to bring disunity in the church, to undermine your love for one another, your love for neighbor, your love for God, to undermine your hope. He wants to ruin all of that in your life. And so when you get frustrated here at church, or someone doesn't do something that you expect or think should be done at church, or you're not treated the way you feel you should, be careful. Be careful. Because in that moment, the enemy might utilize your frustration and anger to lead you into sin, to lead you into disunity, to lead you into criticism and harshness. Your anger might not be wrong, but how you respond, what you do with that anger, may not be the best, may be jumped upon by the enemy. Friends, these spiritual attacks come at us from any number of different ways. And they begin at the very beginning of the day. I've just begun a new book that Jill recommended. It was Habits of the Household. And yes, it's aimed at families, it's aimed at parents, but actually so much of it is useful for any of us. Because a core principle is that the adults in the household have to be formed in a Christian way if they are going to influence the people, the children, the family around them. And so much of what he says is actually applicable to all of us. And I want to give you a little taste of that as it relates to what we're thinking about this morning. Because these spiritual attacks can begin at the very start of the day if we're not careful. And so he writes this. When I wake in the morning and the first thing I do is roll over, grab my phone and begin scanning work emails, I wake to the monsters of performance. The story of reality is about what I can get accomplished today and whether I can justify my existence. When I begin the morning and the news headlines, whether on your phone or newspaper or listening to the radio, the monsters of fear and anger nearly jump off the screen. The story of reality is about how the world is falling apart and how mad I should be at the others who just don't get it. Or when I lie in bed recounting the day's to-do list, I wake to the monster of busyness. The story of reality is how there is always too much to do and never enough time to do it. All of these are lies. See, friends, at the beginning of your day, you wake to this reality, this possibility. We have the choice of what are we going to believe? What are we going to live into? How are we going to respond? As soon as you wake, you step into that spiritual battle. And so how will you resist? How will you bring the word and prayer into your day right from the get-go? And I'm not saying it's an hour's prayer time. Thankfully, the book doesn't advocate that either. But there are small ways, little ways. He gives so many great examples. So Habits of the Household, if I could get you all a copy of it, I would. It has been that good so far. But these spiritual realities are around us, and we are called to resist. But not only are we to resist, Peter says we've also to rejoice. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Again and again, he speaks of rejoicing or being full of joy or praise or overjoyed. Part of our response is also to rejoice. And to rejoice in these spiritual glories, what I've termed spiritual glories, just to kind of give us a catch-all for the whole multitude of ideas that he has, again, in another passage, full of rich material. There's all these gifts, there's all these wonders, there's all these treasures that are ours. Because if we are suffering because of our faith, it means then we are in Christ. We belong to Jesus. We share in the hope of his new creation and the fullness of his kingdom. And so we can rejoice in the hope that we have and that we are his. So we can rejoice. Or we rejoice that we have the Spirit of glory with us. Because the Spirit is not just an idea. He is a reality. Please never call the Spirit an it. He is not an it. He is a he. He is a person. The Spirit is real and with us and in us. And that Spirit is to give us a measure of confidence that we are in Christ, that we have an inheritance with Christ, that the Lord is with us through all the trials, through all the difficulties, through all the suffering, that we are not alone. The hope we have, the glory we share, and it is not just a future glory, but also a hope and a glory now, because God is with us. And so Peter calls us to rejoice. I don't think he's been heartless. I don't think he's saying, you've got to fake it. I don't think he's saying, deny the grief and the sorrow. Because let's remember, he lives at a time with no NHS, no advances in medicine, no social care, no nothing. He lives in a country that is ruled by oppressors. And now he's been persecuted for his faith, whether by Gentiles or Jews or the whole lot of them. And even then, he still says, rejoice. Because you've got this hope. You've got this God with you. You've got this Spirit living in you and with you. And that's why he then concludes with these verses near the end of chapter 5, where he says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You see, friends, when we're in those times of suffering, And when we're in times of persecution, when we're suffering for our faith, we think we're alone, but he's saying we're not alone. You're sharing in something that's common to all Christians, but not only that, you've got God on your side. The God of all grace, the God whose grace is his power given as a gift to you, not only to begin the journey of faith, but to see you through the journey of faith and sustain you to the end, because his grace is there to help you in every time of need. His grace is there. And it might not bring the answer that you want or you hope for, but his grace is still there. He can see you through because he's a God of all grace. And so, what's our response? Well, maybe we should pick up that final verse that I skipped over in the middle of our reading at verse 19 of chapter 4, where Peter says, if we're suffering according to God's will, we should commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. That commitment that he speaks of is an ongoing, day by day, moment by moment commitment. Say, Father, I trust you. Because remember, our Creator is revealed as the one who reveals himself as Father. Our faithful Father, our loving Creator, he's there. He's ready to journey with us. He's ready to provide for us and uphold us, to protect us. And so we commit ourselves to him, and we live that out by continuing to do good, continue to live a life that pleases him, that brings glory to him. All these themes that we've unpacked over the course of the letter so far. And so as we recognize the spiritual realities, may we resist the attacks by standing firm upon the word and in prayer. And may we rejoice as we display ongoing active trust in our God and in our Lord. And so that's why this morning I want to give us the opportunity to respond through prayer ministry, to come forward and ask for prayer for the journey of faith. And maybe you're not suffering because of persecution, which is the focus of Peter's writing, but you might still be finding life hard. And maybe your way of standing, resisting the attack upon your faith, the attack upon your hope, is to come and ask for prayer and say, God, give me grace. Give me grace for the journey of faith.